Well, very good afternoon to you. As I say, it's great to have you with us this morning, or this afternoon, really, especially if you've not been here before. It's great to have you. Thank you for coming. Do keep that passage open, Luke chapter 15. We're in for a treat. It's a great story, isn't it, this parable of Jesus? And we've got an interesting question posed before us this lunchtime. That's the question I've been set. Can you get yourself into heaven? And I guess some of us, well, we all come to that question from different places this morning. Some of us, and certainly those of our colleagues, many of them, I guess, well, we think it's a bit of a pointless question. There is no heaven, so just get on and enjoy life. Others of us, well, once we've had our innings in life, well, we'd like to think there's a nicer, better place to go to. And if we've been nice enough, good enough, we should be okay. And then still others of us, well, perhaps we've been Christians for quite a while, and further down the track than we once were. And we wonder to ourselves, well, will I keep going? Will I make it to the finish line? Can I get myself to heaven? So great questions indeed. And you know, I think our passage this afternoon begins to scratch on the surface of some of those issues. It doesn't answer our question explicitly, does it? But the principle is crystal clear, and this is it. God rejoices to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we're going to see that in the three scenes of our story. There's firstly a lost sheep, secondly a seeking shepherd, and thirdly a rejoicing heaven. So why don't I pray as we dig into that passage. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love to speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, and we pray we'd hear your voice this afternoon, the shepherd calling his sheep, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I say, do keep that passage open if you can. If you've closed it, it's page 1048. Look how our story starts. Verse 4. Suppose one of you has got 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now, I wonder, if you could choose to be any animal, which animal would it be? For me, I think I'd quite like to be a golden retriever, actually. You know, they're pretty faithful, loyal, pretty fast, pretty charming in a doggy sort of way. But when the Bible talks about us as an animal, it doesn't choose us as a golden retriever. No, we're much more like sheep. And not sort of Shaun the sheep. Cute and cuddly, but the sort of sheep that's rather daft and stupid and goes wandering off and gets himself lost. I don't know what your most vivid memory of being lost is. I think for me it was when I was about 8 or 9 years old, walking in the Lake District with my family, and it was middle of winter. Not a great idea. Middle of winter, freezing cold, drizzle started to settle from the skies, and we found ourselves in this deep, deep wood, just completely lost. We'd lost the map, let alone the way. We'd lost the way completely. We'd wandered off, and we didn't have a clue how to get home. Well, you know, from God's perspective, well, that's what we're like too. So 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote this. We each, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own way. So if God's ways, his perfect ways of goodness and justice and kindness and beauty, well, if that's this way, well, instinctively, naturally speaking, the way you and I go, in our heart of hearts, well, it's that way. Rather than really loving God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and his ways, well, our default position is to go wandering off after other loves. That's what it means to be a lost sheep. Wandered off, far from home. And you know, that is precisely the sort of people Jesus is talking to. Did you notice that in verse 1? Look back, 15 verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So here Jesus is, hanging out with people who knew they were miles from God, sinners and tax collectors. They knew they couldn't find their way back. They knew they were miles from home. But more than that, even if they could find their way to heaven somehow, well, they knew they wouldn't really fit in, because their hearts still wandered. So these people Jesus is hanging out with, they were lost and they knew it. The challenge of this passage, actually, as we'll see later, is that it's possible to be lost and not really know it. So can I ask the question this morning in our first point there? If we look into the mirror and we look beneath the makeup and the smart suit, what do we see deep down? Do we recognise that lostness? That sense of being far from home? Far from heaven? Because when we get to that point, that's when we'll realise that our greatest need is for someone to come and find us. So that's our first point this morning, a lost sheep. But secondly, and this is wonderful news, great news, there's a seeking shepherd. See how verse 4 continues. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? I've never been a shepherd. I don't know if you have in central London, probably not. But this is a pretty good shepherd, because amidst the bleating and the baaing of dozens and dozens of sheep, he notices one's missing. There's a bleat he's not heard for a while. There's a sheep he's not seen for a while. And he notices. Just one is missing. That is an incredible truth to remember. That in this great city of London, of nearly 9 million people, we're never overlooked by this shepherd. You might be overlooked in your office from time to time, but here we see a God, the God of the universe, the Lord of history, who notices when we're missing. You and me. He notices. He cares for us in a way like no one else will. He loves you and me in a way like no one else. He notices when you're missing. And you know, this isn't just sort of sentimental care. This is a passionate, pursuing, persistent kind of love. See that in verse 4. He goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. That is, he leaves his home comforts. Maybe he's watching the TV with a cup of tea. He leaves that behind and he hikes across field after field. Day after day, he will have no rest until he finds that one lost sheep. He'll go wherever he needs to. He'll do whatever he needs to do, whatever the cost, for this one sheep. Amazing picture. And of course, the Christian faith says this. We do have that great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's the one who left the glory of his heavenly home to be born into our broken world, to become a man, to live the perfect life that we never could, to come looking for you and me. And of course, he was prepared to do whatever it cost to bring us home. As John 10 puts it, he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So on the cross, when Jesus died, he was cut off from heaven so that we might come in. He experienced the Father's wrath and anger for all our wandering, so that we might experience the Father's eternal welcome. He became lost so that we might become found. That's just what we sung about, isn't it? The wondrous story. The true story of the Christ who died for me. So there really is a door to heaven. There really is a key. And the shape of that key is a cross. It's wonderful, the sort of shepherd we have. But notice too, and don't miss this, what the shepherd does when he finds his sheep. Have a look at verse 5. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Now, if I was that shepherd and I found him after days and days of hiking, I'd probably shout at him, turn it off, smack him and say, right, follow me home in silence. Come on, this way. You know, rather annoyed. But there's not a hint of that here, is there? No, he joyfully puts him on his shoulders. He lovingly picks him up out of this ditch or whatever he's in and carries him on his shoulders. And he hikes back all the way home. And then he gets home. And not at the foot of the door, he kicks him in. No, he takes him in through the threshold of the door. And what does he do? He throws a party. Amazing devotion this shepherd has. He finishes the job that he started. From beginning to end, he does it all. What a picture. That this Jesus Christ is someone whom we can rely on to the uttermost. To the very end of our days. He doesn't just start the job and let us carry on. No, he's the one who promises to carry us from beginning to end, even beyond the grave, to be with him in glory in the new creation forever. I don't know how much you know about Palestine. I don't know a huge amount, but it's said that there's in the summer months, there's an area of the rural countryside where there's sort of dry, parched land where the sheep spend their days. And they need to get, well, they need to get watered and they need grassland to feed. The problem is, in this particular corner of Palestine, for you to get from the parched land to the grassland, you've got to get over this really steep ravine. It's steep, but it's very narrow, but it's very steep. And so the shepherd, what he does is he leads them on, so I'm told, across this parched land, and they get to the ravine, the steep ravine, this valley of death, if you like. And this is what he does when he gets there. He sort of stands over the ravine like this. He straddles it like this. And he lifts one sheep, one by one, from the parched land to the grassland. One by one, he carries them over. They can't jump it themselves. He has to do it for them. Over the valley of death. What a thought that is. You know, death, we hate to talk about that in our culture. It's a taboo, or we might joke about it. So Woody Allen, he famously joked, I don't fear death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But you know, it will happen for him and for each of us one day. We don't like to think about it. We hate to think about it. But it will. One out of one of us will face that valley of death. And Jesus Christ says, here, let me be your shepherd to carry you over that valley of death that you cannot jump yourself. Let me take you there. Let me carry you over. If we trust in him, he says, yeah, I'll carry you over. I'm strong enough. So just trust me. Because he rose from the grave, we will too, if we trust in him. So I suppose those of us who've been Christians for a long time, longer than I've been alive, I won't look at you directly, but we might wonder, you know, will I keep going? Will I make it to the finishing line? And this little parable does say, doesn't it? It's not down to you at the end of the day. He'll see you to the end. He's the shepherd you can trust. He'll carry you over. He'll get you there. So see how both humbling and reassuring this is when it comes to this question of heaven. It's humbling because the shepherd does everything. The sheep does nothing. He does everything. We bring nothing to the table for this. It was John Stott who said, the one thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need saving. This is so humbling that God alone has to do this for us, to come looking for us. So it's humbling, yes, that we bring nothing to the table, but it's so reassuring too. Once we've swallowed our pride, we can relax into him, that we have such a strong and willing Saviour in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you know him. This lunchtime, the challenge of this is to trust in him. Trust that he can carry you all your days. So that's the seeking shepherd. But thirdly and finally and briefly, let's look at a rejoicing heaven. Look again with me at verse 6. He calls his friends and neighbours together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." What an amazing thought that God's heart just delights to save people, to be their shepherd. He throws a party. But what is it in particular that makes heaven rejoice? Did you notice it? What is it that will bring a smile to Jesus' face? Well, look again at verse 7. "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent." See, what is it that makes Jesus smile? What will give us that welcome to heaven? Is it our righteousness, our own? Is it trying to be good and kind and nice enough? Is that what thrills his heart? Our performance? Our righteousness? Or is it our repentance? That is, coming to him, knowing that we haven't made the grade, that we fall way short. We could never open that key, that door to heaven of our own accord. Well, the answer's surprising, isn't it? It's our repentance, not our righteousness, that Jesus is thrilled by. Which, you know, is so countercultural. I don't know about your workplace, if you work, but at our annual appraisals, my colleague will testify to this. Well, actually, they're 3 monthly appraisals now, let alone once a year. Every 3 months, we look at our fees and our targets and whether we've hit the grade, hit the mark. And what will bring a smile to my boss's face? It's if I've met my target. What will make him smile even more is if I smash my target. That's what's going to thrill him. That's when I'll get my bonus. But then if I had that appraisal, and actually I didn't just miss my target, I was just way off, miles off my target. And I just said, "Sorry, it's been a poor year, I know, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me?" Well, my boss, he's not going to smile. He'll frown. He's not impressed with my performance. But, and this is where Christianity is utterly unique, that little word grace, because Jesus operates on such a different level, such a different way to that. It's not our goodness and our effort and our performance that thrills him, according to this and the rest of the Bible. No, it's our coming to him with empty hands and saying, "I'm sorry. I've missed the grade. Please, can I rely on Christ's performance instead of mine? Let me rely on your mercy, not my merit. It's not my goodness, but your graciousness that's going to get me into heaven." As we close, let me just tell you about a client of mine who came to see me a year or two ago. Guy in his 80s, quite vulnerable, and he was suffering awful harassment from his neighbour, his landlord. And he sat in my office telling me this woe, tale of woe. And halfway through our meeting, he paused. He had a tie and jacket on, very smart. And he looked up at me and he said, "Mr. Veal, I don't need your advice. I need rescue." I need rescue. That's what he said. And I could help him. And you know, so too with us and God. The thing he longs for, the thing that causes his heart to rejoice, is when we say to him and mean it, I need rescue. Because when we say that, well, that's when the shepherd does his work. That's when he does what we can't do for ourselves. It's as if Jesus Christ would whisper back to us, Ed, you're right, you can't get yourself into heaven, but I can get you there. I've died and risen for you. So trust in me. Because as you do that, heaven rejoices. So we've seen, haven't we, this morning, a lost sheep. Do we see that about ourselves, naturally speaking? We've seen, secondly, in Christ, we have a God who's the seeking shepherd we really need. And thirdly, we've seen that heaven rejoices as we trust in him. Let's have a moment's quiet, and I'll hand back to Charmaine. Father God, we praise you that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd we have, who carries us over through life, over death, to eternal life. Please, by your Spirit, would we trust in him, his strong and willing shoulders to carry us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.